the greatest gift that we can give out here. And by the way, if you don't turn your clocks back next week, it'll be a first in this church that everybody was early. So we probably shouldn't have put it in the bulletin. Just kidding. Luke chapter 22. Some of you are wondering, why are we doing communion the last Sunday of the month instead of the first? Well, in our text this morning, we're going to talk about the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. And I thought, how appropriate that we partake of. Can we do it more than once a month? Would that be okay? We don't want to get so traditional, if you would, that you can partake of communion even in your own home. As a matter of fact, you dads and granddads and husbands, and it would be a good thing for you to give communion to your family. Get the cup and the bread, and it's all about remembering Christ. And just as the head of your household, man, Christian man, you break out the bread and remember Christ's body that was broken for us. It's just a wonderful time. It will blow you away, guys, if you don't do that at home. How just wonderful and how intimate it is to partake of the cup and the bread, even in your own home. So, we also do it here corporately as the body of Christ, which is always a blessing as well. Luke 22 this morning. Let's see what the word of the Lord has as we give you Jesus again here. And in verse 1, this is what God's word says. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad. That makes me sad. And agreed to give him money. And so he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them with fervent desire, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your divine, eternal plan. Lord, you had everything orchestrated, laid out perfectly, even before the foundation of the world. And Lord, we never cease to marvel at your book, the Word of God, which is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle. We thank you, Lord, for its perfection, for its correction, for its direction, and for its protection as well. And so this morning I pray that this would not just be another Bible study or church service, but that we would hide your word in our hearts, that the word of God would be deeply rooted and implanted within all of our hearts, that we would bear much fruit. That is your desire, Lord, is that your people would bear much fruit. So may we always be teachable, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Lord, you said your sheep hear your voice. We need to hear from you today. And then pray, Lord, that not only would we be hearers, but we would be doers of your word, not deceiving ourselves. And so teach us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus at this particular time is drawing near to the cross. He's about 48 hours away from what Matthew's gospel refers to as the Passover. Just 2 days away. Why? Because the hour had now come. That hour that was spoken of by the prophets for hundreds of years prior to even the coming of Jesus Christ. All through Scripture we see times when they tried to arrest him and kill him and all, where it says his time had not yet come. Why? Because it was not according to God's divine plan that it was done any other way than the way that we see here in God's Holy Scriptures. That the Lamb of God would come to take away the sins of the world. Jesus, being God the Son, in his omniscience, knew that his time had come as well. And the book of Hebrews tells us that it was the joy that was set before him that he went to the cross. Anybody here know what that joy is that was set before him? I'm looking at that joy that was set before him. You are that joy that was set before him. He had you in mind. He had you on his heart when he went to the cross, and he found in his omniscience and seeing the finished product that you were well worth it. I know sometimes we have lousy weeks. Sometimes we have lousy days. We blow it. We mess up. We trip up. We stumble. We fall and think, Lord, why? You know what? After 30 years of being a believer, I can't figure out why. But you know what? He never makes a mistake. You know one thing that God can't say is oops. I don't find oops one time said by God in red letters or any other part of the Bible. I never find him saying oops. He knows exactly what he got in the package when he went to Mount Calvary. And Jesus knew that his time had come. And as we'll see here in a moment, as we've already read in the Scriptures, that with fervent desire, he desired to celebrate this last Passover with them. This is the last Passover because all of the other lambs that were sacrificed were just a kofar in Hebrew, a covering for the sins of the people. But from the cross on, the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, put away our sins once and for all, past, present and future. How cool is that? He casts them as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. And here we are, 48 hours from his being betrayed and arrested, nailed to a tree for the sins of the world. On a number of occasions, he declared to his disciples that the Son of Man would be delivered up, and that he would suffer, and that he would be crucified, and that he would die, and that he would rise on the third day. But for some reason, it just went right over the apostles' head. They did not fully understand what he had meant. And I believe even here with the Passover and with the Lord's Supper being instituted, I'm not sure whether they really fully grasped it then. But Jesus knew exactly what was coming to pass. He was on the Father's divine timetable. What I love about God's divine timetable, and that includes what we're going through today, God has ordained where we are and what we're going through before the foundations of the world. All of a sudden, also, very soon, trump's going to sound. The voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will meet the Lord in the air. That also is part of God's divine timetable. And nobody's going to mess it up. We know that mankind messes up everything they get their hands on. And they even tried to mess this up. But you know what? No human plans, no human schemes, no human power was going to interrupt God's divine plan. That which was spoken of for thousands of years before it came to pass. And you know, there was many times, as you know, in going through the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels, that there were many other occasions where they sought to kill Jesus. And they were not able to do so. As Scripture often said, his time had not yet come. 5 times in the Gospel of John, his time had not yet come, his time had not yet come. The first time, of course, remember Herod. How he had every young male under the age of 2 slaughtered around the city of Bethlehem to try to, again, upset the divine plan of God. It never happened. Well, an angel warned Mary and Joseph to get out of the area and go to Egypt, which is what they did. And again, God's plan was going to come to pass. On another occasion, you remember the story in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus stood up in the middle of the synagogue and read Isaiah chapter 61, a messianic chapter. And after he had read it, he closed the book and he sat down, and with the eyes of everyone looking upon him, waiting for his next comment, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, saying, "I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, I am the Anointed One who came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world." I'm sure the people gasped when he said that. But there were some that didn't. Scripture tells us that the chief priests sought to kill him. Gee, how do you like that? He gives a nice sermon like that, and they were so elated they wanted to kill him. And they tried to push him off a cliff. But again, it was not according to God's divine timetable. And why did they want to throw him off a cliff? Because he broke their tradition. He actually healed somebody on the Sabbath, on the Shabbat, if you can imagine that. And not only that, he claimed that God was his Father. And both of those things, he is the Lord of the Shabbat, the Sabbath, and he also is God the Son. He was speaking forth the truth. So here's my point. With all of these attempts to kill Jesus, every single one, I'm sure there's more written in Scripture. I'm sure there's more than what is written in Scripture. Excuse me. I'm sure there's tons of occasions where they tried to put him to death. It was only by God's predetermined plan and his foreknowledge, coupled with the saving grace of Almighty God, that Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. Aren't you glad that God's plans are absolutely perfect? He's always on time. Oftentimes I hear people pray, "Well, if the Lord tarries..." Well, the book of Hebrews says that the Lord is not going to tarry. He's going to be right on time. And you know what? We're closer now to going to be with the Lord than even a few minutes ago when this sermon started. We're closer and closer and closer, and no one's going to stop it. But even through man's ultimate act of wickedness and depravity, God accomplished his ultimate act of righteousness and redemption. Isn't that incredible? Again, God saw what was in the heart and the mind of man. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah himself said, "The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" God can. And even though God knows the intent of our thoughts and minds and hearts, he again willingly sent his Son to save us and to ransom us and to redeem us. And God doesn't grade on a curve. Oftentimes we think, "Well, I'm okay and you're okay and everybody's cool, and the wages of sin is death." And don't think for one second that we wouldn't have been involved with what people are involved here in shouting, "Crucify, crucify," or "Barabbas, Barabbas." Why? Because people are caught up and carried away by the crowds, the multitudes, the popular. It's amazing how that happens even today. But in God's timing, Passover was the time that he chose for his lamb to be sacrificed. Again, not by coincidence or by accident, right? But by divine appointment. Because he is the lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. In contrast, the Jewish leaders, this was not a good day for them. In verse 2, this was the worst time that this could happen. For they feared the people may riot. Look what it says in verse 2. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Again, it's going to be according to God's time. And so why did God predetermine that the appropriate time would be Passover? Also followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is 7 days following. Why do you suppose God would choose that time for it to happen? Well, we know that Exodus 12, which talks about the first Passover, was a foreshadow of things to come. God laid it out perfectly, that which would be fulfilled in the Messiah, in His Son. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would die once and for all for the sins of the world. And when you read Exodus chapter 12, you see all of the things that are predetermined or pictured or foreshadowed in that chapter are just a picture of Jesus Christ. A lamb without spot or blemish that would be sacrificed and his blood would be put on the lintel and the doorpost, which is the sign of a cross. Even there we see the cross in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12. And again, all of these things pointed to Jesus Christ. And you know, it couldn't have taken place at any other time or in any other way. This was all part of God's marvelous plan. And those of us who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and read the Word of God, we can see. We can see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament concealed, and now we see Jesus Christ in the New Testament revealed. We see the whole picture. But prior to knowing Christ, we were blind to these things, just like the religious leaders and just like the people. And again, I don't take it for granted. I still marvel to this very day that God would reveal spiritual things to me. Doesn't that blow you away? That God would save you and fill you with the Holy Spirit and that He would reveal spiritual things to you? I've never gotten over that. It's just like, wow, why me, Lord? Why? Because of His great love. He wants us to know these things. And oftentimes, like even Friday, I was sharing at the Coachella Valley Rescue Mission and there was a heckler in the group, you know? And just kept on and kept on. And I said, why don't you read it for yourself? How could a loving God send someone to hell? And I said, He doesn't send someone to hell. People choose to go to hell. If you read John 3:16, which everybody knows, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't quit there. Go to verse 17. For He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God's desire is to save the world. And don't blame what we see with all that's going on God, because He's given mankind a free will to choose to do as they please. And look what's going on. This is man's choice. And so what we see here, what we read, are not accidents but divine appointments that were written by the prophets even centuries before. And these are not coincidences. These are confirmations. And I like that, how God just confirms everything. It was also prophesied as well that Jesus would be betrayed by one of His own. And this didn't take Jesus by surprise. He knew. He even said on a number of occasions that there would be one that would betray Him. For 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave in those days. And again, it wasn't 29 pieces or 31 pieces of silver. The prophet Zechariah wrote again before the cross that it would be 30 pieces of silver. And again, God's perfection and accuracy. And also, it doesn't quit there. That the money would be taken and thrown down in the temple, which it was. And that also it would be used to buy a potter's field. Which is kind of interesting as well, because the potter's field is where they would take the broken pottery and throw it out there as just a dumping place. And again, isn't it interesting, the 30 pieces of silver that purchased Jesus Christ would be used to purchase a bunch of crackpots. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And it was fulfilled. Matthew 27:3-10. Verse 3, it says, then Satan entered Judas. That's pretty scary. That sends chills down my spine. I'll tell you why in a moment. surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And so he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. To me, that's one of the saddest sections in all of Scripture that I can find. That one of the 12 would seek out how he might betray the Son of God in verse 4. And even sadder yet is that the religious system, those that were supposed to interpret the Word of God, and those that were supposed to point out the Mashiach, the Messiah, in the Old Testament Scriptures and prepare the way of the Lord, they were the ones that were glad. They were glad that Judas would betray him. Again, man. And it says in verse 6, he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them. He had two choices, didn't he? Promised to commit his life to Christ, which the Lord made every opportunity, but instead he made a promise to betray him to the corrupt religious system. Man, it's like, wow. But then again, before we get too depressed, it was all planned, it was all predetermined, all prophesied by God, because Zechariah 11:12 says this, so they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them in the house of the Lord for the potter. Isn't that amazing? Coincidence? No, absolutely not. Confirmation. Yet the world doesn't believe. Even with all of the prophecies that we find in the Old Testament, the world still refuses to believe. Psalm 41:9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has acted as a traitor. Again, messianic. Again, Jesus knew that he would be betrayed. Verse 3 tells us that Satan entered Judas, who was one of the disciples, one of the 12. Doesn't that blow you away? And again, it sends chills down my spine. Oftentimes the first question here to this verse is, can Christians be demon-possessed? Is it possible for Satan or even demons to enter a Christian? I know you got mixed answers on this one, believe me. But the answer is no, absolutely not. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 1, I believe it's around verse 13, says that you and I, when we're saved, when we believe, we are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. We are not timeshares. Thank you, Lord. We're sealed for the day of redemption. Sealed by the person of the Holy Spirit. I love what J. Vernon McGee says, and this is so true. You know him, where the rubber meets the road. He doesn't mix any punches or mince any words. Old J. Vernon says this, it is possible for a church member who is not saved to be possessed, but not a true Christian, a child of God. You know what that means? That means that there are people that go to church that are controlled by the devil and by demons. And that's pretty heavy. And you look again at the Gospels, and there were many times where Jesus went into the synagogue and the devil showed up. And if you don't commit your life to Jesus Christ, you can go to church. I love what Keith Green, an old rock and roller from the 60s, said. He said, you know what, going to church does not make you a Christian any more than walking into McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And there are many people that go through the religious motions week in, week out, but they stop right at the altar call, right at the place where Jesus Christ wants to save their soul, and they say no, for whatever reason. Part of that reason is even thinking that they're good enough to get there on their own, which is deception. I think it's so important that we wake up and recognize and realize that we need more than going to church. That's a good thing. It's part of your Christian life. But you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So therefore, many churchgoers who have never been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit or sealed for the day of redemption open themselves up. You remember back in Luke 11 where the house was clean, the person's life? And Christ didn't come in and seal them for the day of redemption, and demon went out and brought back seven worse. That person was seven times worse than they were before. Then move right in and take up residence. If you're saved and spirit-filled and sealed, Satan can oppress you, but he cannot possess you. And there's a difference there. Many of us get oppressed by the evil one. If you're not getting oppressed or attacked by the evil one, you need to maybe check your walk a little bit. You're not much of a threat to the kingdom of darkness. But when you begin to really draw close to the Lord and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's amazing how all of a sudden you find yourself on a battlefield and not a playground. And there's a difference there. You're no longer on his team, but he will do all he can do to try to trip you up. But here's the deal, and I've seen people get paranoid over this one. It's okay to eat devil's food cake. And if you don't, bring it to me. I'll eat it for you. It's okay to eat deviled eggs. I've seen people so paranoid, oh, don't call them deviled eggs. Well, just give me one, you know? Devil's food cake or a deviled egg will not cause you to have demon possession. Indigestion may be too many deviled eggs, but not... You know, it's like, man, is it okay if I vacuum with a dirt devil? You know? We don't have to walk around. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind, hasn't he? And so if you got a sound mind, you're not worried about devil's food cake, devil eggs, or the dirt devil. So what happened to Judas? Well, we know, according to Scripture, he was a traitor and a thief. He was a counterfeit. He was a fake. He was a phony. He never made, even though Jesus many times gave him the opportunity, he never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. In John 13:10, it says he had not been cleansed of his sin. To the 12, Jesus said, "And you are clean, but not all of you." The amazing thing about that is Jesus had washed their feet, but Judas had an unclean heart. And there's a difference there. Many people go through religious things, foot washings and baptism and all of this stuff, but their hearts are never clean. And the number one thing that we need is clean hearts. John 6:64-71 says that Judas never believed and received eternal life. Jesus again says, "But there are some of you who do not believe. Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil," he said. And that's pretty heavy. The crazy thing is that the other 11 didn't even have a clue. Is it me? Is it me, Lord? And what should really cause a chill to run down our spine is how close a person can come to Jesus and not be saved. And there they saw God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, walked with him for three and a half years in his ministry, saw the miracles, the signs, the wonders, saw his prayer life, saw his compassion, saw his love, but yet, no commitment. How close can a person come to Jesus Christ and not receive his love and his grace and his mercy? How close a person can come to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus even said, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst, in your grasp, available. How close a person can come to forgiveness of sin, and how close a person can come to eternal life and to be lost forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what eternity is. And did you know everybody in this room and everybody in the whole world gets eternal life? You go, what? Yep, one of two places. Either heaven or hell. I know you don't hear much of hell today because people want to be politically correct. But this book is not politically correct. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven because Jesus Christ does not want anyone to go to hell. And the kingdom of heaven is within your grasp even today. Where do you stand? Have you given your life to Christ? Or is it like mañana, next time? There may never be a next time. Are you threatening me, Pastor Joe? No. No, I'm just pleading with you, with the love of Jesus Christ, that you wouldn't put it off any longer. I'm not crying wolf. I'm crying, behold the Lamb who loves you and gave His life for you. What a mess. What a tragedy. And here's proof of one that got that close with Judas. And you know what his price was? Doesn't it blow away? 30 measly, I mean measly, pieces of silver. And he ended up paying dearly. What is your price? Do you have a price? If the world has you in its grip, you have a price. Because there's something in that world that's keeping you from giving your life to the one who paid a tremendous price for you. He paid it all. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. I call you friend, he says. He gave it all. His body, his blood. He laid it all down for you and for me. What is your price? Do you have a price? Could be your girlfriend, could be your boyfriend, could be someone you're living with, could be you fill in the blanks. What is it that is worth putting ahead of Jesus Christ? Nothing. That's why I'm loving going through Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night. Oh man, you know, Solomon, his pursuit of finding happiness under the sun, meaning this side of heaven. I mean, he tried everything and anything and he still couldn't scratch the itch. He still couldn't fill that void. Why? Because he was looking under the sun. And there are many of you even here in this room today that are looking to be satisfied this side of heaven. And it's not until we look above the sun, to the S-O-N, Jesus Christ in heaven, that we can truly find the meaning of life. And you know what? Even in this sinful, fallen world, we can still have the joy and the peace and all that surpasses all understanding that can come from Jesus Christ, seated on your behalf and mine in heavenly places. Verse 4, how sad it is. He sought how he might betray him. They were glad in verse 5. They promised and sought the opportunity to betray him. Pretty sad. But Satan entered Judas. He made his choice. Proverbs 14:12 says that there is a way which seems right unto man, but the end therein is death. And Judas chose man's way rather than God's way. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. And so they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. This is kind of neat. Again, we see how Christ shows his omniscience, knowing everything. And it was pretty easy to find the guy with a pitcher of water on his head. Because in those days, only the women carried pitchers of water on their head. So here was a man with a pitcher on his head. Must have come right out of the bullpen. Anyway, here's this pitcher, and here's this guy, and they followed him, and that's exactly what happened. They followed him to the house, and they entered in, and they said, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then they entered into this large upper room. To this day, the Jewish calendars are just filled with festivals and feasts and celebrations. There are five major feasts, of course, for the Jews. The Feast of Pentecost, according to Exodus 23, commemorating thanks to God for His provision at harvest time. Then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, which they dwell in little booths and celebrate God's provision and taking care of them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Then there's Yom Kippur, which our Jewish friends upstairs just celebrated last month, known as the Day of Atonement. And this is the highest holy day of the year. And we have visited their service when they do the Yom Kippur services, and how sad. What they do is they open up prayer books and they read prayers of repentance for about 3 hours. And the sad thing about it is their sins are not atoned for. And when I left there, I was so grateful to Jesus Christ that when I sin, Scripture says that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I just get along with, I just save myself 3 hours. Of course, there's times I have those days when it takes me about 3 hours. No, not really. But how sad that it's just a kofar, the Passover that they celebrate, and they don't realize and recognize that it's Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The Feast of Purim, when we're in the book of Esther on Wednesday night, you remember that, how the Jews celebrated what happened with Queen Esther for such a time as this, as they defeated wicked Haman. And then there, of course, is Hanukkah, which falls around Christmas time for us Gentiles. And so Hanukkah is one of the final feasts that they celebrate. But in many ways, though, it was the Feast of Passover, which was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is like the central feast of all the Jews. And that's what we find here, that they're going up for this 8-day celebration, 1 day of Passover, 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they would get all of the leaven out of their homes, as was spoken of in Exodus chapter 12. Leaven speaks of sin. Get the sin out of your house. Get the sin out of your life. And so they celebrate this physically rather than spiritually. And both feasts commemorate Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And that's what the Passover is all about that we see here. And so now, according to what we see in the Scripture, that the day of unleavened bread had come when the Passover must be killed. And here they meet together up in the upper room, which it's known as. And God's divine calendar, God's perfect timing, God's perfect plan that will not be thwarted by man. This is that hour that had come, that time that God had ordained before the foundation of the world, where His Son would meet with the disciples for the last Passover. And this is the last Passover. Why? Because look, there's no sacrifice in the temple anymore for 2,000 years because the Lamb of God has been slain. And again, there's no remission of sin for the Jewish people. They just figured if they can do more good works than they do bad works, then they're okay with God. And so every year for centuries, over 250,000 sacrificial lambs were slaughtered on the Temple Mount. 250,000. Can you imagine how the blood would flow down through the Brook Kidron into the Kidron Valley? Yet with all of the blood for years, I mean for hundreds of years, 250,000 lambs slaughtered for all of these years and all of these centuries, all of these lambs that were slain could not cleanse one solitary sin, not one. For them it was just a covering. Why? Because Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Again, it was a foreshadow of things to come. So what was the purpose then of the Passover? I'm glad you asked. You see, these thousands of lambs were but a foreshadow or a picture of the one perfect sacrifice that would come. Even as John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus at the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." And it was Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, that would take away, put away the sins once and for all. As Hebrews 10:10 says, "But that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." You see, He doesn't have to be crucified over and over and over and over like certain masses today. He died. He was crucified once and for all. Hebrews 10:11 says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." How cool is that? Right now, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father after He rose from the grave on the third day, just as He had said, and He's making intercession for you and I. How cool is that? Right now, Jesus Christ is praying for us. Not only that, the person of the Holy Spirit is interceding for us right now as well. God has all the bases covered. You see, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the earth shook and the veil was torn from top to bottom. And so that now, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, we have access to the throne room of grace in time of need because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because He has paid the price that we could never pay once and for all. And again, look how perfectly and orderly the plan is laid out. Look at verse 10. And He said to them, "Behold, when you entered the city," and He goes right through on absolutely what was going to take place, and it did take place, and the next thing you know, there they were. The hour had come, and He sat down with the 12, and then He said to them, verse 15, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So there He is with the 12. And there He is, the hour had come. John tells us in his Gospel, chapter 13, that Judas was on his left and that John was on his right. And notice in verse 15, it says that Jesus said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." In the original Greek language, He is saying, "I have a passionate longing. I have a passionate longing to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And the amazing thing is, even to this very day, Jesus Christ has a passionate longing to have fellowship with you and to break bread with you and to have communion with you. That's what it's all about. Our communion with the true and living God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And to this very day, He longs to have us to dine with Him. He bids us, "Come dine with me," because He loves us. And He still has that passionate longing for you to fellowship with Him forever. And notice in verse 16, He says, "I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Interestingly enough, as you know by now, Passover commemorated Israel's exodus from the bondage of Egypt. Interesting word, exodus. And I find that word exodus in another portion of Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31, where Jesus uses that word exodus again. You remember the story where he met with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, and in His conversation with them, Jesus said that He spoke of His decease that he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And that word "decease" in the original Greek language means exodus. He was speaking with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration about His soon coming exodus. How cool is that? His decease would be an exodus. Again, coincidence? Absolutely not. He says, "For I say to you and us that He will no longer eat of it," verse 16, "until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And again, everything that the Lord says will come to pass, right? Everything. And Jesus will accomplish everything that we find in Scripture. And for Him, He would not partake of the cup and the bread until He does it again with you and I in heaven. That's another promise we can take to the bank. Can you imagine? Is that He is waiting. I believe He's waiting right now with that passionate longing for us to come home. When, according to God's perfect timetable, when everything begins to happen according to God's perfect plan, when the trump of God sounds and the voice of an archangel and the dead in Christ shall rise and those of us who are alive to be caught up with the Lord in the air, that again is all part of God's wonderful, marvelous, divine plan. And for Him here, no Passover, no fruit of the vine, no bread until the kingdom of God comes. And again, do you suppose that the kingdom of God is going to come? We got it right there in red letters. Why? Because He sees beyond the cross to the glory. He sees beyond the cross to His crown. And not only that, even right now as He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, He is beyond the cross. And so do you think maybe just by chance that His passionate longing is still there, even more so after 2,000 years in anticipation of seeing you and I at home in heaven with Him? Wow, I just can't even comprehend that in my mind. And so, no, there's no longer a Passover. He fulfilled it. He completed it. But we go from something that no longer exists to that which we have now, even to this very day, and it's called the Lord's Supper. There's no longer a Passover, but now we have the Lord's Supper, the cup and the bread. We have another last and we have another first, which we find in verse 19. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And so now he institutes for the first time what we know of today as the Lord's Supper or communion. You see, the bread and the wine are representative of his body, which was broken for us, and his blood, which was shed for us. Now, many people today try to tell you that we need to go through transubstantiation and make it his real flesh and his real blood. I have to disagree according to what God's Word says that that's not true. It's not a biblical principle. Why? Number one, his body had not yet been given. And number two, his blood had not been shed. And number three, the Jews were forbidden to drink blood. And so he took the bread and said, "This represents my body, which was broken for you, and the blood, which was shed for you." And so here he institutes a sacred memorial so that we as his followers would not forget. That's what communion is all about, that we wouldn't forget him. We're pretty forgetful, you know. All of us. And he knew that we needed a reminder. And that's why he said, "Don't forget me. Do this in remembrance of me." Why? Because we're sheep. And sheep aren't the smartest animals in the animal kingdom. As a matter of fact, I read somewhere people call them dumb sheep. And sometimes it fits because we do forget, don't we? We need to be reminded. And again, to be reminded, not only here in the fellowship of believers with the cup and the bread, but take the time, dads and grandpas, to do it at home. To be reminded. We need to be reminded daily of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so here he institutes this, that we would remember his death, that we would remember the new covenant. A covenant is based on trust. And we can take God's covenant to the bank. The covenant in his blood, notice, that was shed for us. "But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And we know from what we saw in the first part of the message that Judas had every opportunity to receive Christ, but he rejected it. And before we partake of the cup and the bread here this morning, how about you? Where do you stand with the Lord? Have you accepted his invitation? Because he bids everyone, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I am lowly and I am meek, and I will give rest for your souls." And so where do you stand? Maybe you've been in the church all of your life, but have not committed yourself to the Lord. Jesus said, "If you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven." And it's very, very important that we publicly confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And there's no mañana. Some people think mañana. Nobody guarantees any of us tomorrow. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and have all of your sins forgiven, and to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and sealed for the day of redemption, and to have heaven, to have hope, and have forgiveness, I'd like you to stand as we close and just pray to receive Christ as your Savior. Don't let the devil rip you off today. Today's the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close, where do you stand with him? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your Son, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you gave us your very best. And so, Father, as we come to the table this morning, we are reminded again, Lord, as you said, Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me." And may we be reminded with the bread and the cup of the new covenant. May we give thanks, Lord, for what you have done for us. And as the ushers come forward and we pass out the cup and the bread, let's just take a moment to examine our hearts, as the Apostle Paul says, to see if there might be any reason we might not partake of communion. As Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 11 that some have even taken communion unworthily and have died and even suffered. And so let's not partake of communion in an unworthy manner this morning. Let's examine all of our hearts and just take a moment in the quietness of our hearts to just get right with God.